Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. The Word of God says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before." Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before. This is a thing that believers have to learn. We have to learn how to forget those things which are behind. Very frequently, this is a serious problem for believers. Somebody will have a failure of some sort, perhaps, for example, and the failure, the memory of it, the consciousness of it remains. Sometimes they'll go through life and it will not have plagued them for a while. And then it'll crop up on them. And all of a sudden, vivid memories from past experiences come back that are long gone, that perhaps took place prior to salvation, that perhaps took place prior to conversion, or maybe simply perhaps an isolated failure of a believer that has been repented of. And the memories of these things will come flooding back sometimes. You can be sure that the same demon who caused the thing to happen in the first place will be more than happy to try to bring the memory back to your mind. Now, we mentioned on Friday, sometimes the demon that caused it to happen will want you to remember that which is gone. Why? You see, you have a new life in Christ. You are brand new, right? 2 Corinthians says it. You are brand new. You have a new life in Christ. Satan always attacks Christ. How does he attack him? By attacking the finished work. Let's take a look at how this works for a second. 2 Corinthians 5:17, starting in verse 15. "And that he died for all," he Christ of course, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." This is a real problem for a lot of people. Christ died for them and they live, but they live unto themselves. This is what we've been talking about recently with the self-conscious issues, the self-awareness, the self-preference, constantly evaluating how something makes me feel instead of evaluating on the basis of what God has said. You know, if my orientation is to how something makes me feel, my receiving of the Word of God will be intellectual only. I can't be oriented to how things make me feel and mix faith with what I hear. Because my feelings will become a filter for the Word of God. And then anything that promotes my feelings, that I will accept. But then anything that contradicts my feelings, that I will reject. And I can even grow resentful towards it, because my feelings have become my idol. And so, I don't live unto myself. I live unto God, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. This is how I live as a believer. So, the entirety of my frame of reference must be a finished work reference, or I'm not thinking properly. The thoughts that I have are incorrect thoughts. The perceptions that I have are incorrect perceptions. What do I mean by incorrect thoughts? Well, sometimes you'll see this in the circles of psychology, where somebody comes in and they have incorrect thoughts related to themselves, related to other people, related to the world, related to circumstances. They have incorrect thoughts. And with incorrect thoughts, I get incorrect interpretations of things that take place. So I have to be very careful as a believer to have the entire foundation of all of my thoughts be strictly the finished work. If they are not the finished work, they are not the right thinking. Now, finished work has many different aspects to it. Finished work may be referring to past things being done away with. Finished work also may be referring to things hoped for and yet not seen. Both of them are covered in the finished work. So if I'm not operating in the finished work, I'm also not operating in faith. I'm not operating in trusting God. I'm not operating in forgiveness. I'm not operating in the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not operating in God's mind. God's mind is the finished work. The entire foundation of all the portions of the Word of God is the finished work. This is one of the reasons why if you are not clear about certain scriptures or doctrines, and you're not sure, does it say this or does it say this, which lines up with the finished work? And now you have your answer. Wherefore, we know no man after the flesh. Now, this is a real hang-up for people. We know no man after the flesh. By the way, you don't know yourself after the flesh. We get it towards other people. We sometimes ignore it toward ourselves. And it shows up that we're ignoring this toward ourselves when we are meditating and dwelling on the things that are gone. You had a mistake, a failure on Monday. On Tuesday, you don't remember the failure. You don't know yourself according to that failure. You don't think about it. You don't dwell on it. It is gone. Can you say, everybody say, God, it is gone. Repeat that, it is gone.
It is gone.
Okay. Don't live in psychosis. It is gone. I don't know you as Fred Flintstone. But this is very similar to what it is if I know somebody after the flesh. You see, Fred Flintstone is not real. Is he? Fred Flintstone is not real. But don't we often say, is he? This is the thing. My flesh is like Fred Flintstone. My old sin nature has been crucified with Christ. So any element of the old sin nature that crops up is like me trying to take into consideration the opinion of Fred Flintstone. Listen. The Word of God says that I don't know anyone after the flesh. Now, the religious mindset will have an issue with this. Okay? That religion is in truth a form of rebellion against the finished work. What do I mean by religion? I don't mean the things of the scriptures. I mean man's attempts at righteousness. Okay? I don't mean scriptures. I mean man's attempts at righteousness. Those attempts at my righteousness are futile. Because the only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Christ. And that's plenty of righteousness. And my being, the expression of that righteousness, takes place in the transformation of the heart that comes through the Holy Spirit as He applies the Word of God that I have heard and mixed faith with. Now, here's the thing. If I don't mix faith with what I hear, it will not have any beneficial impact. Okay? If I don't mix faith with what I hear, it will not have any beneficial impact. And therefore, the heart transformation that is supposed to take place from the Word of God being applied by the Holy Spirit is not going to take place. Now, what is it that's required for mixing faith with what I hear? Humility. Humility. Humility is required for mixing faith with what I hear. The Word of God says, the humble will hear and be glad. The proud may listen. The proud may take in the intellectual knowledge so that the knowledge can puff them up. But they will not have the edification that the love of God brings through having received something from Him. So in order to be able to mix faith with what I hear, I have to operate in humility. That means I have to operate in humility toward the Word of God, toward God Himself, but also I have to operate in humility towards the one who I've heard it from. If I don't operate in humility towards the person who's giving the message, then I'm not going to benefit from their message. Because I'm not going to mix faith with what I heard, because I'm going to say, well, that's the opinion of a man, when 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no, that's the Word of God. Coming through the voice of a man as the Holy Spirit is leading him in his preaching. But without humility, and humility is simply, I do not elevate myself. Okay, the soul that is puffed up is not right with God. I'm paraphrasing Habakkuk. The soul that is puffed up is not right with God. So only through humility will I be able to mix faith with what I hear. Only when I mix faith with what I hear will I receive benefit from the word that I've heard. Only at that point will the Holy Spirit take it and make it a part of my frame of reference. But if I am hearing for the sake of intellectual information, you may as well just go out and read an encyclopedia or something. Because it will do nothing for you. We don't come to church. Get this. We don't come to church to learn. We come to church to get to know somebody. And in getting to know somebody, we learn something. You never know yourself after your failures or after your successes. You never know yourself according to the flesh, and you never know anyone else according to the flesh. Because if you do, you don't know them at all. You are who God said you are. Other people are who God said they are. I cannot know anything about myself, and I cannot know anything about you apart from what God said, because otherwise He calls it a lie. And Satan is the father of all lies. So if I know myself after the flesh, I know myself after Satan's opinions. Do you get that? If I know myself after a way that perhaps I have failed, then I know myself after Satan's opinions. If I meditate on the things that are of a fallen man who had died a number of years ago, and I take that and I say, this is what happened to me, or this is what I did, or this is who I am, then what I am meditating on is Satan's opinions. Why did he bring those things to begin with in projection? Because he wants me to become that thing. That's why. I become whatever I focus on. I focus on the Word of God. I focus on the promises of God. I focus on the faithfulness of God. I focus on the love of God. I focus on the character of God. And I get conformed to the image of who? God. I focus on sin. I focus on mistakes. I focus on failures. I focus on weaknesses. And I become what? The image of those failures and weaknesses and mistakes. And whatever I focus on, I will ultimately realize as a practical truth in my life. In other words, it'll happen. But that's not how it works with God. We don't know any man after the flesh. So what do I do when the projection comes? I cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the doctrines of Christ. That's what I do. So the projection comes. You didn't ask for the projection. Demons don't ask you permission. Excuse me, what would be a convenient time for me to project to you? They don't ask your permission. They just do it. And they find the perfect time to do it in also. Maybe a time of weakness or of transition or difficulty. And then they will start projecting you to you. Tiredness is a big one. Or maybe illness. And then they will start projecting to you because they see you as being more vulnerable. By the way, demons do plan to exploit your vulnerabilities. So when that projection comes, it sounds like your own thought, but it's not. How do I know it's not? Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. And He is not thinking that way. So that thought did not come from you. That thought came from a whisper in your ear. And the whisper was subtle and soft. So you interpret it as your own thought. And because you interpret it as your own thought, you are not vigilant to guard your heart against it, and then you start meditating on it. And by meditating on it, I mean you're thinking about it. You're replaying things that the enemy has projected to you in your head. And you can say to yourself, but they happened. Really? Did they really? Let's take a look. What does God have to say about that? In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay. Now, if you're going to tell me that they happened, tell me what exactly is it that Christ did that those things should have happened. Because if you are in Christ, then Christ's life is your life. If you are a new creature, how can you be in identification with someone who has died, been buried, and that's the end of it? That one did not rise again. Right? Didn't Paul say, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh? If that is crucified, what are you talking about? What kind of fantasy are you living in? That you should be remembering things that you call remembering things, and in fact you're simply thinking with projections about someone who has died, that has absolutely not one ounce of anything to do with you. You know what it's like? It's like, oh man, I'm so guilty and I feel so bad about having done those Watergate tapes. I feel horrible about that. Let me think about it for a while, how I did those Watergate tapes. I didn't do Watergate tapes. I'm not the people associated with Watergate or Richard Nixon or any of that stuff. Not to slander Richard Nixon, but you know what I'm trying to say. I'm not the one who did that. Oh, but you know all about it. This is what we do. This is what we do. We forget, we don't consider that we are brand new creatures. That word, all things are become new, new is kainos. Get the meaning. Newly made. Newly made. But not only newly made, also not impaired by time or use. Newly made. I am constantly newly made. That means you cannot accuse yourself and you cannot accuse anybody else of absolutely anything. Why? Because it is a lie. These people will get up and say, I was a drug addict for 15 years and Jesus delivered me. Well, apparently not. Because if Jesus has delivered you, you have not been a drug dealer for 15 years or addict or whatever. Apparently not. I understand what they're trying to do, but they're going about it entirely wrong. It's a violation of the finished work. It's not truth. You were never a drug addict. You were never an alcoholic. You were never a prostitute. You were never a fornicator or whatever. You were never a gambler. You were never of any of the things that we like to tell ourselves that we were. You never made mistakes. Are you perfect? No, but you haven't made mistakes. There are no mistakes in Christ's past, and your life is in Christ. You are a brand new creature. The old has passed. Oh, let's put it plainly. The old has died. That man has died. What are you doing, maligning a dead person? The old has died. Are you dead or are you alive? Anybody? Come on, wave your hand. Hello. Come on, everybody, wave your hand. Let's try it. Wave your hand. Look at that. That's amazing. Almost everybody in here is waving. That means that almost everybody in here is alive. The others, who knows? Maybe you're just asleep. You are a new creature. You get this? You are a new creature. You are newly made. In other words, God took the clay, scrapped it, dumped it, threw it out the window, buried it in the ground, and took a brand spanking new creature and made him new, fresh, all over again. Do you get that? Do you believe the Word of God? I guess that's the real question. You see, we don't like questions like that sometimes because they really kind of do bring things down to earth. They really do kind of hit at the core of the matter. Do you actually believe the Word of God? Because if you don't believe you're a new creature, you don't believe the Word of God. So maybe the issue is really getting out of unbelief. Maybe that's the whole thing. Maybe that idol that I have of opinion or intellect or emotion is keeping me from believing God. And if I'm not believing God, I'm living in a delusion. God's word is truth. Why believe a lie? But believer after believer after believer sometimes just chooses to believe a lie. You know why? Usually it's an emotional thing. They would prefer to. Because it allows self to still stay on the throne. Even from a good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that allows selves to stay on the throne. You see, this is why we forget those things which are behind. Forgetting those things, back in Philippians 3:13, epilanthenomenos. It's the present middle deponent participle. This is amazing that this is a participle. Let me give you the meaning and I'll tell you why it's amazing that it's a participle. It means to forget and neglect. Okay? I forget and I neglect the things that are behind. Now, how many times do we forget but we don't neglect? In other words, I have forgotten and then it crops up and I think about it. I'm no longer neglecting. I forget and I neglect. Why is it important that it's a participle? Well, participle can be what? An adjective or a verb, right? So what does it do? It not only gives me the action, it also gives me the condition. So I have both an action and a condition. I forget and it is forgotten. I neglect it and it is gone. It's not there. Good luck trying to find it. You'll never will. You can't find somebody's mistakes and have God not call you a liar. Can't do it. Can't do it. You see that forget and neglecting really gets people. They don't dwell on it. They don't think on it. They don't consider it that they are a new creation. And old things really are passed away. And all things really are newly made. You really are newly made. What's your mistake? God took care of it and He made you new. What did you do when you, young people, what did you do before you got saved? Or older people too. What did you do before you got saved? Are you thinking about it from time to time? From time to time you're a little bit delusional. From time to time you're trying to take on another person's experiences and things in their life and ascribe them to yourself. You're a little bit delusional from time to time. What did you do? Well, I did this. Really? How did Christ do that exactly? Well, I sinned. Really? How did God sin? Or is it that you do not believe that you are crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, yet not you, but Christ who lives in you, and the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God. And it's not you live it, it's God. It's God's life. It's God's life. God's life is your life now. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. God's life is your life now. It is inseparable. You did nothing that God has not done. So stop trying to live in a delusion that's being projected to you from the atmosphere as though it was your own memory. We talked about it Friday a little bit. How many people live in false memories? That somebody suggested to them and their imaginations could picture them and now they live in a memory of something that never actually happened. You don't think that a demon can project a false memory? Of course he could. How many of you guys have heard of these people who say, well, I remember the history of such and such and I remember his memories and I remember what it was like, and then they look up the person and there he was 300 years ago such and such, and wow, it really did happen. Do you think that quite possibly the demon that made it happen could also whisper in your ear and then your imagination produces the pictures in your mind and now you call it a memory? Of course he could, and he does, and he does that with believers. He does it with believers. I was a drug addict. No, you weren't. God never took drugs. Are you or are you not the body of Christ? Well, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. Are you or are you not the body of Christ? Then your past is Christ, your present is Christ, and your future is Christ. I'm sorry, this hand is going nowhere without this head. Okay? And not have it be alive. This hand is going nowhere without this head. And they both fit in the car. But yet, we believers think that somehow we can go somewhere without the head. Are you the body of Christ? Did God say you are the body of Christ? Yes or no? Answer me. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, He did. There you have it. There you have it. You see, that new thing is all important. That new thing is all important. And Isaiah 55:3. How does this work in a very practical way? What are, if you will, what are its mechanics? Well, the Word of God says in Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear. First of all, listen. Hear the Word of God. Listen. Come unto me. Draw nigh to God. Listen, come close to His preaching, come close to His Word, come close to meditation and prayer, come close to God. Listen, and come close to die. And your soul shall live. And your mind, emotions, consciousness, self-image, and volition will not be plagued by things that are dead. They will have the life of God in them. And your soul shall live. Now get this part. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What is the covenant? Even the sure mercies of David. God says, receive the Word of God, draw nigh to God, He will make a covenant with you, and that covenant is a covenant of unconditional mercy. Now, the sure mercies of David, that is saying something. Think about who David actually was. What David did. What were David's failures that there should have been great application of mercy? Well, I seem to remember something about a guy named Uriah and a woman named Bathsheba. How David assigned that man to be killed. And by the way, he didn't just kill Uriah in the process. That attack was designed for one thing and one thing only, to kill Uriah. That means that every other man who died in that attack was murdered by David. The Bible just mentions Uriah. So there was a mass murder for the sake of committing adultery and then covering it up. This was not a good guy. But David forgot those things which were behind the moment he confessed them to Christ. When Nathan the prophet came to him, he said, "Against God I have sinned." And Nathan said to him, "God has forgiven and forgotten what you have done." That means God has removed it. He has made you new from it. He scrapped that part of the clay, put on a brand new past over it, and there was nothing about it that God could remember toward David. Talk about cats having nine lives. Nothing about it was given to David. Absolutely nothing about it was given to David. Why? Because he was a new creature. And so they are called the sure mercies of David. Why? Because it's the mercy of God that makes you a new creation. Do you understand that? So whenever there's a failure, wherever there was a mistake, whatever it is that we call past, I like to think of it more in terms of somebody else's life, because that's in fact what it is, scripturally. whatever somebody else's life happened to have experienced, the sure mercies of David have given me Christ's life. And that was the covenant. It's a covenant of mercy. So when I deal with myself, I deal with myself according to the mercy of God. When I deal with another person, I deal with them according to the mercy of God. Now, this is a little bit of a trick at times, because myself cannot be the issue. How it makes me feel cannot be the issue. How, what I think of it, my natural man's opinions cannot be the issue. Because the natural man is crucified. Why am I worried about the opinions of a dead man? May as well go out to the cemetery, knock on somebody's tombstone, say, "Hello, what do you think of this?" I mean, if we're going to do that, we may as well have like a cemetery field trip. Only one person I knew that, and that I know of, did that, and that didn't end up really well in the Bible. Right, Saul? "Hello, Samuel." Samuel came, well, it wasn't even Samuel, but he comes up, what are you bugging me for? What are you bothering me for? By the way, nowhere does it say that that was actually Samuel. Okay, Saul said, "Oh, he has a cloak? Must be Samuel." Nowhere in the Bible does it say it was actually Samuel. This utterly deceived guy who was going to a medium identified this demon as Samuel. Samuel wasn't coming back up. And what did the demon tell him? He said, "I'm going to kill you." I'm paraphrasing. And he did. Why? Because he gave his life over to them. Folks, get this straight. You're not your past and you're not your mistakes. You failed 5 minutes ago, you are new already. The blood is efficacious. The death is not limited on the cross. You are not your mistakes. Don't think about something that is not true. Don't think about something that is not real. Don't try to remember things or receive projections that you call memories just because they sound like them that are not in fact even truth. You are a new creation. End of the story. The Bible says so. You are a new creation. Everybody around you who is a believer is a new creation. This is why we don't know ourselves after the flesh. This is why we don't know them after the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is dead. It's crucified with Christ. You are a new creation. Completely new. Newly made with no respect to time or place. And we reach forth in Philippians 3:13 to those things which are before. You know what before means? It doesn't mean in the future. It means the things in front of us. We reach to the things that God is doing immediately in front of us. Why? Because the past is gone. Tomorrow isn't here yet. So all that we have is what is in front of us. Because that's all that actually exists. So what Paul is saying there is we forget the things behind and live in the reality of what is. What is? New creation. That's what is. New creation. Amen?